Good morning. How's everybody doing? Looks like we're few people here today, but it's nice to see your smiling faces. For those that don't know me, I'm Eric Spady. I'm associate pastor here. I've been a part of Grace Point for 10 years, and so it's nice to be here. So you get me this morning, because Pastor Ethel is away. Thank you. Got one vote on the front here. Pastor Ethel and Debbie are away. They took a little couple of days weekend away in Branson, just the two of them finally getting away, which is great. And then they have a Timothy Barnabas conference that's coming up this week. And I know that's a big highlight for both Ethel and Debbie, so keep them in your prayers. It's usually a really good time of refreshment for them and a real time for encouragement, so I'm glad that they get to get away. One thing I do, Ethel asked me to remind you, is the yellow papers on your desk, on your table there. If you haven't had a chance to fill out, we really could use your help. Here's some great ways to get involved, great ways to serve, great ways to be able to be a blessing to the church and to the community. So if you haven't done one of these already, please do that and get involved. We'd love to have you be a part. Also, he asked, I don't know what that's from, but I'm not doing it, I don't think. They're pointing up there saying it's me. All right, we'll make sure if it doesn't crackle anymore. Sorry about that. Hopefully it'll be all right. Pastor Ethel asked me to remind you or to tell you about something that's coming up in October. We're going to have a special service where we're going to actually have our 8:30 and you guys 10:30 all together to do a Great Cloud of Witness memorial service. So we've had people that have passed in our last year that we want to honor and also really celebrate together as a church with our 8:30 congregation. So you're going to be hearing more about that, but I'm actually really excited about that. I think that's going to be a very special and different kind of time together. And even if you don't know some of the people, it's wonderful to hear the stories and testimonies, isn't it? I think so anyway. So let's pray this morning, shall we, as we begin. Father, I want to thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you that we just get to be with you. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us now, Lord, as we focus in on this time. Lord, that you would just speak to us, God. Lord, we want to listen. We want to have hearts that are open to all that you want to say. So God, we just commit this time to you and thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Amen. You know, one of the questions sometimes we have to ask ourselves as just Christians is how much do we value the voice of God? We're going to be talking about hearing God's voice today. This is actually part two. For those that were here last week, Ethel started with part one. You get me for part two, and then next week you get me for part three. So we're going to do a three-part series. So this is actually number two today. And I want to talk about the value of the voice of God. And I'm starting specifically about value, because actually when Ethel and I talked about this, we said we want to make this really practical. So the sermons are going to be a little more teaching kind of oriented, very specifically like last week, to kind of teach us, because I think one of the things we would all raise our hands for is if I said, do you value the voice of God in your life? I think every hand would go up in this room. But if you're like me, sometimes what we value, we don't always put the time in. Like, I want to believe, and I say I believe I value the voice of God, but life gets busy, and things speed up, and I don't always put in the time that I want to. And next thing I know, a week can go by. Sometimes 2 weeks can go by, and I'm like, quiet times turn into on the way to somewhere, or in the shower, or in the bathroom, kind of times where it's just these little spots where you just aren't really taking the real time to do it. But do we value the voice of God? I got a great little story I want to read for you this morning. It's actually been in my files for several years. It's one of my favorite stories to read. It's such a great example of value. It's called Jenny and the Pearl. The cheerful girl with bouncy curly hairs was almost five. Waiting for her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them. a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, please, Mommy, Mommy, can I have them, please, please, please? Quickly, the mother checked the blue back of the blue foil box, and she looked and saw the pleading blue eyes of her daughter. She turned and said, well, it's $1.95. That's almost $2. If you really want them, I think I have some extra chores around the house that you can do, and in no time you'll save some money. And oh, by the way, your birthday's in a week, so, you know, your grandmother usually gives you that crisp $1 bill. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her piggy bank. She was so excited. She counted out the pennies. 17 cents. After dinner, she volunteered for extra chores. She even went over to the neighbors to ask Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her that brand new crisp $1 bill. Finally, she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel all so dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, to Sunday school, to kindergarten. She even wore them to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath, because Mom said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Well, Jenny had a very loving father. Every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop what he was doing and go upstairs and read her a story. I don't know why that's doing. Sorry about that. Let's see if we can move that. One night when he had finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. You know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my princess. You can have the white horse from my collection. That's the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy? Remember that one?" "I'll give you that one. She's my favorite." "That's okay," Dad said. "Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, at story time, Jenny's dad came asking again, "Jenny, do you love me?" "Daddy, you know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She's so beautiful, and you can even have the little yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay," Daddy said. "Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a kiss. A few nights later, when Daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed, Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling and quivering, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted up her head and looked at her dad. Then she lifted her hand, and when she opened it, there was the little white pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's dad kindly reached out with one hand and took the dime store necklace, and with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a beautiful blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls that he gave to Jenny. You see, he had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so she could find the genuine treasure. In the same way, our Heavenly Father wants us to give him the dime store stuff we hold in our hand. Release it now and let God give you the real thing. Isn't that a cool story? Talk about value for a little girl. What do we value? If we really say we value God's voice, if we say we really value it, what do we need to do for it? Well, I'm going to try to make this really practical. We looked at some of the why we listen to God's voice last week, and Pastor Athel went through some list of how we can even, you still have some I see on your desk there, on your table, how you can even evaluate it to see, is this the voice of God or not? Does it line up with Scripture and so on? But today we're going to look at some of the practical things. How actually do we do it? How do we actually make it function? How do we make it work? What do we actually have to do? That's what we're going to look at. Now I need to find my clicker. I buried it. Here it is. We're going to look at some of the practical aspects of it. What do we need when we say, God, I need you. I want to do this. I want to follow you, and I want to hear your voice. David, I think it's gone off. Thanks. Thank you. Number one, here's some very practical things. I'm going to give you four steps. Today, I'm just going to give you two. Next week, I'm going to give you the next two. A little teaser here to come back next week. I'm going to give you two very practical steps. Number one, make an appointment. Pretty simple. I'm pretty much going to tell you things you probably already know today, so I'm just going to admit it. But again, I don't think we actually really do some of the things we say we want to do and what we really want to do. Sometimes we don't always put that value into it. We need to make an appointment. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 19. We're going to dive into 2 Chronicles in a little bit, but I want you, if you got your Bible, you can turn to Exodus 19. And there you have the scripture for you at the top of the screen. Exodus 19, Moses is about to meet with God. And what's so powerful is God wants to meet with the people. He wants to speak to us. This is what his heart's desire is. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, so they had to make some special times. So God speaks to Moses, and he tells him this. And he says in verse 10, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today,'" notice my underlining, "'and tomorrow, and have them wash their garments,'" they got to wash their clothes, "'and be ready for the third day.'" That's an appointment. There's a specific time set aside to meet with God. "For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai to the sight of all the people." Very simply, it's an appointment that God is saying, I want to meet with my people. But they were to consecrate themselves. They were to set aside that time. They were to wash their clothes. They were to get ready. There was a preparedness that needed to take place. Do we prepare our hearts when we come to church? I'll admit, sometimes I don't. Sometimes it's so busy, I'm trying to do this and that and get this ready and that. And the next thing I know, I'm in the room. I'm like, okay, deep breath. Take a deep breath, Eric. Slow down. God, what do you want to say? Am I just here to check off I did Sunday morning? Or am I here to really listen? God, what do you want to say? And then what's interesting is in verse 19, the Lord actually comes and he says, after there's been a loud sound of a trumpet and the people have all gathered, and as you see there from the scripture, it grew louder and louder. And then the voice of God answered. In other words, there was an appointed time and God answers. And according to the scripture, he answers with his voice. Some translations say with thunder. I can imagine Mount Sinai, the thunderous voice of God. When you go to God and pray, when you go to God and have a quiet time, do you expect him to answer? Next week, I'm going to give you a really, really practical way, a wonderful way to hear from God so he answers. I think so oftentimes all of our conversations with God are primarily one way. We pull out our list and we tell him all the things that we need and what we want and blah, 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 amen. And we go on. Do we ever stop to listen? He wants to speak. He wants to tell us what's on his heart. Some principles that I see. One, these people prepared. There was a preparation that was in place. And there was a place to go to. When we set an appointment, when we set a time, we also need to set a place. If you have a calendar, a written calendar, or you've got it on your phone, you usually put in the person, the time, and the place. I'm going to meet somebody in so-and-so at Crow's Coffee. Sorry, I don't know what's going on with the microphone today. And I'm going to meet with that person. And we set a time and we set a place. There's some definition to it. When God called Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel was a little boy. He was serving under the prophet Eli. And it says there that in those days, the word of God was rare. And it goes on to say that there wasn't very much words given. But you know, there's another meaning in Hebrew and even in our English definition of rare. Rare doesn't mean not only seldom, it also means valuable. The word of the Lord is valuable. And when he calls Samuel, he says, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel has no idea who's calling. He gets up and asks Eli, "Do you call me?" Eli's like, "Nope." And he goes back and he does this several times. But what's interesting is it's recorded there that Samuel goes back to his place. And that's when he recognizes it's the word of the Lord. We need to go back to a place. Where's your place? Where's your place to meet with God? We need a place. There's a friend here in the room that has turned her closet into a prayer room. I love that. That's her place. I like to go for walks. I have a playlist on Spotify on my phone. It's called Walkie Talkie. You see, when I was a kid, we got walkie talkies. I have a twin sister, for those who don't know, named Gretchen. And we got these walkie talkies, and as kids, we thought it was so funny, you know. "Hey, Gretchen, what are you doing? You know, this is Eric, over." And we could communicate back and forth. And as kids, you know, that was really cool back then. And so it was fun to have a walkie talkie. And I remember once, a long time ago, I'd be out for a walk and I was listening to my music and I was talking to the Lord and he spoke to my heart. He said, "Eric, this is our time together. Let's call it a walkie-talkie." I thought, I like that. So I have a playlist called Walkie-Talkie. Because I'm just enough energy kind of person where I need to move when I have my time with God. So that's my place. Where's your place? When Jesus prayed, it says he went out to a lonely place. You see the scripture up there in Mark. He had a place, a lonely place. Some of you need solitude. You need quiet. You need that place by yourself where it's not distracting, where it's quiet. Some of my best quiet times were when I worked for a ministry in Denver, Colorado, when I lived there. It was kind of up on the mountains as you go, what they call the hogbacks of the Denver area, right as you're starting to go into the mountains. And I'd sit up there at a McDonald's and I would look over the whole city of Denver and I'd watch the sunrise come up. You see, I had on my music, I got my cup of coffee, I got my Egg McMuffin, and I pulled out my Bible, and I love the atmosphere of McDonald's. All the chaos around me, but I could just get lost in the music. That was my quiet time. I could get lost in the Word of God, even in a bunch of people. It's different for every one of us. But the question is, where's your place? Because you need to set an appointment. You need to set a place. You need to make time for it. We all need to make time. And when we do, God comes to prepare an atmosphere. That's what we see here. In Moses calls all these people, and they gather together, and they consecrate themselves, and they wait for the third day. They were prepared. They were ready. They were prepared and asking God, "God, we want to meet with you there." Do you prepare your heart? Do you prepare your place where you're going to meet with the Lord? You see, we can value God's voice and we can know all this stuff in our head, but do we do it? Do we do it? It's hard to set a time for God, isn't it? What's your best time for God? Give him your best. Lots of scriptures say, "Early in the morning, I rose up to meet you." Well, early in the morning works for me. I know it works for some of you because I know some of you. For some of you that I know, it doesn't work early in the morning. When's your best time? Give it to God. That's the best time for a quiet time. For some of you, that might be in the evening. For some of you parents, that's never. You're exempt from this sermon. No, I'm just kidding. But it feels like that. There's never a good time. But give him your best, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to meet us in that place. Set a time, set a place. You know, I think so oftentimes that, as the saying says up there, there's so many Christians that if we don't set a time with God, an appointment, we get a missed appointment, like a missed call. And when we have enough missed appointments, you know what? We end up disappointed. I think many Christians live a disappointed life because they've missed the appointments with God. That's a challenge for all of us. As I said this morning at the 8:30 congregation, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, because you know what happens when you point a finger at somebody? Three of them are pointing back at you. I'm preaching this sermon to myself this morning. I really am. I'm going to show you a video that I heard that was just an amazing testimony. Bill Hybels from Willow Creek was sharing a testimony of a man that came to his church, very wealthy businessman that was sure that he would not have the time to meet with God. And it's such a great illustration of time and place. I wanted to share that with you. So take a look.
Over the years, I've tried to coach people how they can get into a position where they can maybe hear more promptings from God. And this gets a little on the practical side of things, but sometimes that's what you have to do. I remember coaching our whole congregation on these basics one day, and afterwards there was a young advertising executive who approached me after the service, and he said, "What kind of world do you live in that you could actually spend time every day, like meeting with God and listening for whispers?" He said, "I don't live in that kind of world. I commute to downtown Chicago, leave the house at 5:30 in the morning, get back at 6:30 at night. I just can't make room for that kind of thing in my life." And I said to him, "Well, I make room for anything in my life that I think has value. And I think listening to God and hearing his promptings and whispers has a value. So I'm not trying to compare my schedule and yours. I'm just saying I've made room for this in my life. You've got a choice to make in your life." And he walked away. I thought maybe I'd never see him again. Many months later, he came down and saw me after a service, and his countenance was different. He just looked a little bit more centered and maybe a little less frenzied. And he said, "I wonder if you and your wife would come over to our house for a dinner." And I said, "Well, I'll have to check with the boss, but I'll get back to you." And I did, and they lived in the area. And so Lynn and I went over to their home. And we were having appetizers, and he tugged at my sleeve and he said, "Come see something I've wanted to show you for a long time." And I didn't know what he was going to show me, but he took me to a room that overlooked his back deck, and there was a rocking chair, a really quality rocking chair. He said, "That day you told me that maybe I should, you know, make time to quiet myself before God and read his word and listen to his whispers," he said, I went out and I bought a quality rocking chair. I love rocking chairs. And I decided I would make time in the morning to sit in that rocking chair and overlook my back deck, have a cup of coffee, and just read God's word and see what would happen." And he said, "I've been doing this virtually every morning since you gave me that challenge." Several months later, I was quite surprised. I ran into this man after a church service, and he said, "Could I have a private conversation with you? I'm thinking about leaving the advertising business." And I knew he had been very successful in that vocation. And I said, "Well, tell me about this." And he said, "Well, you know, I sit in that chair every day. And as I've been searching God's word and listening for promptings, I just decided there's something of greater value that I'd like to do with the best hours of my day." And he said, "I'm good at advertising, but God's been prompting me a little bit. Maybe I could help you build Willow." And I said, "Well, you know, no one's getting any salaries around here, and it's very hard work, and we don't know if the church is ever going to really make it. So I can't promise you anything, really." And he said, "I've done quite well in advertising. My savings can hold me over for a time." I said, "Well, you go back to that rocking chair and you make sure this is of God, because I don't really want to take responsibility for your life and family." And so, and several weeks later, he came back and he said, "I resigned from my position downtown." He said, "I'm ready to come to work tomorrow morning." And I said, "Really?" And he did. And he started working as an unpaid employee at Willow and was a fantastic staff member. And the church was able to get a little bit stronger, and we were able to pay him a salary, again, as the church began to compile a little more resource. And then it was several years after that, he came into my office and he said, "I need to have a conversation with you. I think God's prompting me to leave Willow and help a friend of mine start a church in Colorado." I said, "Where did this all come from?" He said, well, you know that chair, you know, I still sit in it every morning. And my friend really has a heart to start this church in Colorado, and he needs help. And he said, God's been prompting me. I think I'll go back into the advertising vocation out west, and maybe I can earn money to support the start of that new church. And I said, really? You really think God's telling you to do this? Maybe you should go back to that chair for a little while and get confirmation of this kind of thing. And so he did. And several weeks later, he came back and he said, God confirmed this is what I'm supposed to do. So in just a few months, he packed his family up and he moved to Colorado, where he got a job in advertising and gave most of the money from his salary to the launch of that new church. And you would think that this story has a happy ending, but it was only a few years after the launch of that church in Colorado that he was sitting in that same chair one day and absorbed a doctor's report that said cancer had enveloped his body and it didn't look good. And he brought that doctor's report right to that chair and prayed over it and asked God to do a miracle. And a miracle in his case wasn't going to happen, but he asked God to give him peace that passes human understanding. And God did answer that prayer. And he faced a very difficult and painful death from the strength that he gained every day in that chair. And there came a day when they had to move him out of that chair and put him in a hospital bed. It was a very tough day. And he wasn't in that hospital bed very long, and he died. The family asked if I would fly to Colorado and give the eulogy at his funeral. I did. It was a very tough thing to do. He's a fantastic guy. After the funeral was over, I talked to his wife, and I said, what are you going to do with that chair? And she said, well, we're going to keep that chair in the family. You know, God changed Tom's life in that chair. God whispered to Tom in that chair. And she was saying, we'd like to pass that chair from one generation to the next, to the next. But never underestimate what God can do in a chair or in the front seat of a pickup truck. Some of the carpenters who attend our church just meet with God and listen for whispers, front seat of a pickup. Some people do it on a commuter train going downtown. And other people will do it in a coffee shop. It doesn't matter where so much, just that you devote the time to quiet yourself, to listen to God, and to be open to what he might say to you.
Isn't that an awesome testimony? I love that. I thought it was worth showing for you. I love the description, whispers of God. And it all started in a chair. That chair changed Tom's life, and if you caught the end, it changed his kids and his grandkids in the generations to come. That's powerful. Set a time and set a place. I told you there'd be 2 points. Number two, and the last one for today. Be still and worship. Be still and worship. One of the reasons I picked the songs, that two of the songs anyway, that we sang this morning, Forever, is because the scripture we're going to read really comes right from there. And I love that second song that we sang, Defender. All I need is to worship. All I need is to bow down. I'm just going to stay still. It's that stillness that we get to really hear God. It's that stillness that the Lord wants to speak. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Probably a very familiar verse to everyone in this room. If we don't know something from God, it's probably because we're not still. If it says, be still and know that I'm God, if we don't know God in a situation, in a trial, in a situation of our life, it's probably because we're not still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Wait patiently for him. So many beautiful things that can come out of that. Exodus 14:13. Don't be afraid. Stand still and watch the salvation of God. Or as the version up there, I put up the Living Bible. And watch him rescue you today. It said being still and going, God, We're going to watch and we're going to listen and we're going to see what you're doing. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I was really debating doing this chapter, and then in our staff meeting, Athel brought it up in our staff meeting and says, this is the scripture I want to share with you. And I thought, oh, there was my confirmation. And Brett got all excited, and I was like, thank you, Lord, you just confirmed I was supposed to share this. Because it's something about that staying still and worship combination that may be the missing ingredient to your quiet time, to you hearing God's voice. So let's take a look at it. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. It's pretty intense anyway, but it's an amazing chapter. So I'm going to highlight a few of the verses. Let me give you the background. It's a chapter about King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings. You can read in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles and so on. A lot of not so good kings and some downright bad kings. But in this case, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have the story of Jehoshaphat. And he was a good king. But he had a huge dilemma on his hand. There were three armies coming at him and all of Judah. The Ammonites, the Ammonites, the Mount Seris, all these three different armies. And they're gathering and about to destroy them. And I don't know about you, but when I'm faced with difficulties and situations and I feel like my enemies are all around me, I want to try to panic or fix it or get out of it or run away or freak out. Staying still and worship is one of the hardest things to do. And yet I'm going to propose to you this is exactly what we need to do. But first of all, when Jehoshaphat hears about this, it's fascinating what he does. He prays. That part's not so fascinating, maybe. But I want you to hear some of the language of his prayer. So we're just going to jump in verse 5 here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, here's his prayer. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You who rule over all the kingdoms and nations in the hands and power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Verse 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before the people of Israel and give it to it forever, and the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary for your name's sake. What's he doing? Jehoshaphat is praying, that's good, but he's reminding God of what God's already done. In counseling, oftentimes I tell the people I'm working with that they ask me, can we go down memory lane? We tried to fix this, but apparently it's not working. Can we go down memory lane? And what that means is, can you remind me the good things God's done in my life? You know, we need that sometimes. We need to be reminded, what has God done? You see, normally when we pray, we go to God and we start pouring out our list. This is the problem, and God, I need you to do this and this and this and this. I remember prayer meetings in this very church where prayer meeting for 1 hour was literally 55 minutes of people talking about who's sick and who needs this and who needs that, and maybe 5 minutes at the end of prayer. And it's so easy to focus on the negative, on our needs. Because these people are sick, and we do need financial breakthrough, and I need that new job, and all those things that weigh on our hearts. But Jehoshaphat's teaching us, I think, from this place, a key thing that's missing from our quiet time, from hearing God. We need to start with thanksgiving. We need to go to him and remind him of the great things he's done. Not because he needs to be reminded. You know, I had a friend who says, why does God need all the glory? Like, I keep reading the Bible, you know, all the glory, all the honor to God. Why does he need all the glory? Is he like a glory hog? And, you know, there's part of me that kind of wondered that too early on. I'm like, why do, you know, all this honor, all these laying down of crowns, you know? Are you just a glory hog, God? Do you just want all the attention? Are you the ultimate narcissist or what? He doesn't need it. He already has it. He needs us to say it back to him. He knows there's something about when we say it with our mouth, when we speak from our heart, when our spirit's poured out in that thanksgiving, that undoes us. When we remind God of what he's done, we're really speaking to our own heart. We're really hearing the words that we need to hear. God, you've done it before. Do it again. Do it again. He pours out his heart to God, and he reminds God, and he thanks God for all that he's done. Verse 12, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, will not you execute judgment on them? Another way of saying, come on, God, get them. I need help here. For we are powerless against this horde, these armies that are coming against us. We don't know what to do, but we put our eyes on you. We don't know what to do, God, but we put our eyes on you. You see, one of the things when we meet with God and we want to hear from God, we need to thank him. We need to set that appointment at that time. We also need to be still and we need to worship. We're going to get to the worship one in a moment. But part of that is being still. And going, God, I thank you for what you're doing. And I want to remind you, because I need to hear it again and again, of all the good things that you've done. Verse 14, a prophet, Jezreel, has a word for King Jehoshaphat and the whole people. In verse 15, he says, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, the king and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. Here's the word of the Lord. Thus says the word of the Lord to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He even goes on to say, verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Can you imagine if you were facing some huge test and trial, doctor's report, financial crisis, whatever, and the Lord says, you know what? You don't have to do anything. You get to just watch what happens. Oh, that's so hard to do. I want to jump in. I want to fix. I want to change. I want to wrestle. It's so hard to just be still. He goes on to say, stand firm. Stand still. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord. Whew. Stand still. Watch God do it. Watch God work. He's able. He's able to do it. So there's some principles here. And then I want you to see the other thing that King Jehoshaphat does. That's amazing. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants followed along with him. And they bowed and fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then God gives them a strategy. He decides, he calls together some people and says, let's get some counsel here. What should we do? And the Lord speaks to him and says, see if I can fix this again. Even though we don't know what to do, God, we put our eyes on you. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to send the singers before the soldiers. And so the singers get in front of the soldiers, and as they start to sing, the enemies, these three armies, start fighting each other, and they start killing each other. And the rest of the scripture says that they kill every single one of them. And the soldiers literally stood back with their arms crossed, that's at least how I imagine it, and did nothing, because the Lord took care of it. Okay, that's a cool story, Eric. That's from the Old Testament. What's it got to do with hearing God's voice? I think we need to put the singers before the soldiers. We need to go to God first with our worship, before our petitions. We need to praise and honor him. Because when those singers went out, they sang the very song we sang this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. We tell God who he is. We worship him for who he is. And then we watch how he wants to work.
But oftentimes we have it reversed. We put the soldiers out first before we sing. What does that mean for you and me? We go and we want to fight that battle. We want to fix that situation. We want to sort out that problem. We want to manage this, and we want to get all tense, and we want to, and we work ourselves up. And we don't even have time to sing. We got to flip it around, church. If we want to really hear from the Lord, we got to put the singers first. Let our songs come out of our heart to the Lord. Let him speak and let him show us what to do and worship him and thank him for who he is. We remind him of who he is, and then we stand still and we worship. That's the most beautiful thing we can do. This picture is from a mall in Gothenburg, Sweden. Most of you know, some of you don't. I was a missionary in Sweden for 11 years with YWAM. And when I was leading schools, we would go from our YWAM base down to Gothenburg, Sweden. Gothenburg, for those who don't know, it's the second largest city in Sweden, Stockholm being number one. And we would go down into this mall. And now you have to understand, in Sweden, it's very cold. So when the mall would stay open 24/7, not the stores, it shut down the stores at different store times, but they'd actually leave the mall open because people could come in there and hang out and mingle and talk, and it still is sort of a hangout place when it's cold. So we would go down there and we'd do evangelism. It was a really great time to just go and preach and do evangelism. But one of the things I learned was right there in that very square. So it's a little hard to see, but there's kind of a square that's sort of a compass, and it's right in the middle where the two lanes of the shopping mall intersect. So it's really the heart of the shopping mall. And we would go down there with our team, and we would just worship. That's all we'd do. The police came up to us one time, and we thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And they came up and said, how long are you guys going to be here? We said, oh, we're gonna be worshiping probably for another hour or so. And they're like, oh, good, we're going to go take a break. And we're like, oh, okay, because, you know, they needed to be there, because being open, you don't know what kind of riffraff are going to come in the middle of the night. And they'd say, oh, we're going to go take a break. And we'd say, why? Oh, because every time you're here, we can go off duty because there's no crime. Nothing happens. It's such a peaceful environment. Can you please come back next Friday? And we did. We would come week after week after week, and the police would be like, oh, good, they're here. Come on, guys, let's go take a break. Worship changes the atmosphere. When we struggle with hearing from God, I think it's because, one, we're not setting a time and a place. We need to do that. That's your challenge for this week. Set a time, set a place. Number two, when you get there, try this. Be still and worship. If you're like me and it's hard to sit still, go for a walk. Find whatever works for you. Worship the Lord. Thank him for the good things he's done. Hear his voice and watch what happens this week. That's your assignment. Very practical, more like a teaching maybe today, but it's from the principles of this chapter. Singers before soldiers. We tell God who he is. We worship him before we try to fight the battle. Amen? Let's pray. Jason, come on up. Father, I thank you for all that you're doing. God, I thank you for the way that you are working in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the way that you want to speak. So, Lord, we just give you this time, Lord. We give you this week so that we could worship you, that we could hear from you in a fresh and new way. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be a church that hears your voice, that we don't just wait for prophetic words and sign up for prophetic sessions, but we actually go and listen to you too. That we take the time and be a church that hears your voice. So, Lord, we just commit this week to you, God, and I pray that you would use it to anew and afresh for all of us to hear your voice. And we give you the praise, God. Amen. And with that, we said amen.